Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, the triune God whom we thank this day. As you already know, today is called Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. It's a day in which we give thanks. Now, as obvious as this might sound, as soon as you give thanks, that simply implies that there's someone who needs to receive the thanks. We never thank ourselves. Whenever you're reminded to say thank you, whenever you receive a gift, the opportunity for thanks means that you are thankful and you are thankful to someone who's going to receive that thanks. Interesting point to ponder, isn't it? As you and I gather on this National Day of Thanksgiving, living in a nation that seems to be creeping further and further into paganism, a society in which more and more often you are being told there is no such thing as a God, a society in which you are told that you are the master of your own destiny and you are in complete and total control of everything, and as soon as this world is done, that's it. And yet we're still going to give thanks. To who? Maybe Thanksgiving for many is just the title for that fourth Thursday in November. An opportunity to get a little midweek break from the work, watch an extra football game, spend some time with family and friends. That's not all that bad to spend time with family. You know as well as anybody how the families are torn apart, and dad's running here, and mom's going here, the kids have got all these things going on. It's all right to just sort of take a break at times. Which is why you're here. Part of your family gathering includes gathering because you know what you are thankful for, and you also know to whom to be thankful. That if you're going to give thanks, it's directed someplace. So this morning, we want to focus our attention on Jacob's prayer, recorded for us in Genesis chapter 32. And as you listen to Jacob's prayer, and as you review the setting that Jacob is in, you and I also rejoice, just like he did, in the many blessings that God has showered upon us and the opportunity to recognize him as the giver of all that is good. And so we read from Genesis chapter 32, beginning at verse 9. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Twice you heard Jacob say, you said. And so as we kind of bounce back and forth these next couple of minutes between Jacob's prayer and our own prayer, we're going to find comfort in those two same words. You said. God, you said promises which we don't deserve. But you said promises on which we depend. So Jacob is on his way back home. The opening part of the lesson we just read says, Then Jacob prayed. What does he have to pray about? Well, if you try to remember the setting, Jacob and Esau were those twin boys that had been born, and they were already fighting inside of their mother's womb, and they've been fighting ever since, struggling and jostling with each other, trying to get the upper hand. We're reminded that God had said that Jacob, even though he was the second born, was the one to receive the blessings and the promises that would be passed through the family, beginning with Abraham. Jacob had more or less tricked his brother Esau out of the birthright. Esau came in from the field. He was starving to death. He was about to die, so he thought. But Jacob wasn't going to give him any of the stew until he sold his birthright. But at that time, Esau didn't care. Later on, with the help of his mother, Jacob tricked, deceived his father into giving him the blessing by pretending to be Esau when Esau was actually out hunting his wild game in preparation to receive that blessing. So after taking matters into his own hands and coming up with those two deceptive things, now there is even more strain between the two brothers. Esau is mad enough at Jacob to want him to be dead. So Jacob runs. Spends the next 20 years with his uncle Laban, and now is beginning to make his way back. In preparation for his arrival, he had sent some messengers off to his brother to let him know that he was on his way, and the messengers returned saying, "The message has been delivered. Your brother Esau is on his way to meet you with 400 men. So Jacob divides everything he has, all of his possessions and his family, into two different groups. Then Jacob prayed. You think about his going back, wondering what kind of meeting this was going to be. And yet he clings to the fact that God had said. As he prays, he goes back to God's promises, and he says, "But God, you said go back to your land and your relatives." Did you catch that? He said, "Go back to your land." Jacob hasn't been there in 20 years. How can it be his land? And even when he was there, he and his father and his grandfather, they never owned it. They were just living there as foreigners and aliens amongst people who already owned that land. And yet, he's going to go because God had said, "God, you said, this was your land." Only because God had said it would happen. And God said that he would make you prosper. And so now as Jacob ponders those two promises and he thinks about what God had said, he thinks back at what had happened the last time he crossed that Jordan River. 20 years ago, when he crossed that river, he was running for his life. He had nothing. The only thing he had was the staff in his hand. Now he's two groups. God's amazing grace had showered him with blessing despite the attempts of Laban and despite Jacob's own shenanigans. God had turned him into a large family with lots of herds and flocks and possessions. Large enough to become two different camps. God, you said. And as Jacob thinks about this, and as he anticipates this meeting with his brother, and as he thinks about all the things that God has done, he says, "I am unworthy. I don't deserve any of this. I am unworthy of all the faithfulness and kindness that you have shown me." Jacob cannot help but think of all the times that he thought the promises of God depended on him, not the one who gave the promises. That all the times that he spent trying to figure things out, maneuvering things, making things work in his benefit and to his benefit, despite the fact that God had been saying all along that he was going to take care of them, he didn't deserve it. But yet, you said, as he prays to his God. And so, dear Lord, we gather on this Thanksgiving morning with the very same prayer. You said. And just like Jacob, we understand that we really don't deserve this. And yet, God, you said that you are going to take care of us. You said that you are going to supply every one of our needs. Dear Lord, we've already heard you say that in the lessons that we just read. Through your prophet Moses, you had said in the first lesson, "Be very careful so that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and ordinances and his statutes that I am commanding you today." And as you had your servant remind your people, just before they actually got to have that land as their very own, he said in verse 18, "But then you are to remember that the Lord your God is the one who gives you the ability to produce wealth, to confirm his covenant that he promised to your fathers with an oath, as he does to this day." Lord, you said. You said promises. And just as you promised your people then, so you promise us today. You promise that you will supply every need. You promise that you will take care of us. You promise that you will give us not just the needs, but a lot of the wants, for which we are thankful on this day. Just like the Apostle Paul. He knew that in our second lesson. And my God will fully supply your every need according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You said. And yet you said promises which we don't deserve. We need to confess, just like Jacob, all the times that we took matters into our own hands. When we are absolutely convinced that the things that we have and the things that we do and the goals that we set were completely and totally dependent on me. I had to figure it out. I had to make it work. I'm the one that earned this. I'm the one that has it. I don't deserve any of these blessings that you have showered upon me. But you said you'd give them. And that's not the only thing you said you'd give. There are all kinds of other undeserved blessings that are out there too. You had said to Jacob that one of those many descendants was going to be a blessing to the entire world. Through your prophet Jeremiah, you said that this was going to be the Lord our righteousness. And then you said, when you wrapped yourself in human flesh and you actually walked on this earth, you said through the voice of our Savior Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You said you'd send a Savior. You said that you would send someone who would take what we do deserve upon himself. You said that once he was done paying the debt of sin that I deserved, that he would replace it with the amazing gift of forgiveness and righteousness and eternal life. That's what you said. And even though I don't deserve it, even though we don't deserve it, dear Lord, we stand and we rejoice in the promise that you said. And so we give you thanks. And we marvel at those undeserved gifts. And we think perhaps of the last time that we took the opportunity to thank you, the last time that we specifically thought through making sure that there was someone to receive the thanks that we give. All because you said. And it is precisely because you said promises which we don't deserve that we rejoice in the promises you said on which we depend. And so I go back to Jacob. Jacob was afraid. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Understandable that Jacob would be afraid, as he has gotten to that river, and as he is now dividing everything up, you in a sense could hear him almost saying, Lord, I know what you said, but Esau is coming. And Jacob is probably kind of wondering what the last 20 years were like for Esau. What was he doing with those 20 years? Was he sort of building that anger? Was he just letting that steam and fester, and he was coming up with his plan, and as soon as I get a chance, I'm getting even with that no good brother of mine? Or has the time softened the memory and calmed him down? Well, from Jacob's point of view, it probably seems to be the former, because 400 men sounds more like an attack force than a welcoming committee to me. And so he divides everything up. He uses his common sense. If and when this attack comes, at least now there's two different camps that he's going to have to go after. And if he goes after this one, then perhaps this one can get away and I won't lose everything. But you said, even though he's afraid of what this meeting might bring, he's still going to cling and he's still going to trust in these amazing promises. These are promises on which he's going to depend. God, you had said that you were going to prosper me, so therefore Esau can't hurt me. Because if he does, then what you said can't take place. God, you said that you would make my descendants as numerous as the sand on the sea, so Esau can't wipe out my family. Because otherwise what you said couldn't happen. And so he depends on those promises. Even though he might be afraid, even though he's not sure how this is going to work, these are promises on which he depends. so, dear Lord, we do too. Lord, you said promises on which we depend. Because just as in the days of Jacob, you and I are able to look around and we are afraid. We are afraid of what we see. We are afraid of the society in which we live that is rapidly running away from God and setting Him aside and throwing Him away. We are afraid of the sin that seems to be permeating everything, permeating society, permeating even my own family at times, permeating even my own heart as I see myself struggling with the sin, even to the point of excusing it, even to the point of explaining it away, even to the point of promoting it. And it's scary to stand in opposition to what you said. But you said, dear Lord, in Hebrews chapter 13, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? God, you said. And that's the promise on which we'll depend. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Lord, when you say, no matter what you say, Satan can't win. Satan is going to fall. John chapter 4, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. You said, as scary as things might appear in the world around us, you said, dear Lord, you said that Satan cannot defeat the church. You said that we will be able to hear your words. You said that that gospel is going to be proclaimed. And so that's the promise on which we depend. That's the promise for which we give thanks, dear Lord, because you said. And so we gather on Thanksgiving. And we give thanks. And we know what we give thanks for. All of the things that you will be sitting down to this afternoon, and all the people with whom you will share it, for that we give thanks. We give thanks for what you hear right now, for the opportunity to gather around word and sacrament and to be reminded of God's promise, because He said that He loved you to the point of sending His Son, that He's never going to take that love away, and He's always going to be there for you. And because of what He said He would do through your Savior, you know that you will be with Him in the glories of heaven. And no matter what kind of blessings it looks like here, and no matter what's going on here, that one is sure. That one is certain. That one we depend on. And so, dear Lord, we give thanks because you said, promises we don't deserve, and we are filled with amazement. Promises on which we depend. And so we cling to you and everything that you said. Amen.